Israel, the Hebrews, they've been slaves. For many of them, all of them really, it's all they've ever known. So in the background, there's this story that, hey, we're the people that God made a promise to through our forefather Abraham. But that's really just an idea, right? We're Egyptians. We're Egyptian. We're less than Egyptians. We're Egyptian slaves. We're property. And so they're slaves, but they suddenly find themselves free. And Moses, by God's command, is responsible, has taken them from their enslaved condition and brought them through the Sea of Reeds, and they're now heading for the Promised Land. And so Moses has got a lot of responsibility, not for just leading them, but being part of how God is going to de-Egyptianize these people, to help them remember what they actually are and a whole lot of what they're not. And so there's a covenant, there's an agreement. This is what it means to be the people of God. Here's a bunch of stuff you're going to need to stop doing because that has nothing to do with the life I'm calling you and everybody to. And here's some stuff you're going to want to start doing that you didn't even know was important. And so it gives the law, and Moses is responsible for passing all this along. So Moses has this moment in the book of Exodus where he's like, hey, God, listen, whatever you tell me to tell them, I'm going to say it. And wherever you tell me to lead them, I'm going to take them there. So why don't you show me what you really are, O invisible spirit of the universe? Show me your glory. Show me what the substance of you really is. And God, in the original Hebrew, goes, that'd be bad. That'll burn your eyes right out of the sockets. That's going to go very badly for you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to cover you and pass by, and I'm going to announce my character. I'm going to announce my essence to you. I'm going to announce my heart to you so that you can know who it is you're asking people to trust. Moses says, deal. So God goes by, and he takes his hand in this picture that's being painted. He covers Moses as he goes by to announce himself. And it must have sounded like 100 freight trains going by, and this intense light that's making its way through Moses' squinting eyes, and the roar goes by, and the gravel is shaking, and there's dust, and there's sand, and he's going by. And Exodus 34 says this, then the Lord passed by, and Lord is in all caps. If you don't realize this, the Old Testament is originally written in Hebrew, and when you see in English, all caps, Lord, it's his name tucked in behind the English. So this is the great I am, the I will be what I will be. I'm the self-existent one. I'm not dependent on any external thing. Yahweh passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And Moses goes, huh? That's the first word? Can I peek now? I mean, the first word that God uses to describe himself, and that's going to carry some weight. And many of us, if we had never heard the story before, but we had it in our head that this was getting ready to happen, we would anticipate the Lord, angry with everything. The Lord, disappointed in this particular politic. The Lord, just grumpy. Justice. Holiness, wrath. These people need straightened out. These people need help so they can be the people they were supposed to be for hundreds of years. Here's the first word, Moses. Compassionate, empathetic, tuned in. Now, Hebrew is a very interesting language. There's a lot of languages in the Middle East that follow some of these rules that our English and Western languages don't follow. Hebrew has less overall words overall in its vocabulary, and so the words paint pictures rather than give you definitions. So they're very concrete images. We deal in abstractions a lot, abstract principles. The Hebrew language isn't just trying to tell you a story. The words are supposed to be splashes of paint in your mind. The word translated compassionate in the original Hebrew comes from the word rachum, which means a mother's womb. The most nurturing, safe, for you place there's supposed to be in human existence. Hey, Moses, I want you to know what I'm like. First word, womb-like. I want this picture in your head, Moses. I want you to think of a mummy. Now, this idea caught on. Hundreds of years later, the psalmist was writing a song, and in Psalm 103 wrote, "The Lord, Yahweh, is womb-like, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, excessive displays of love." God is womb-like. The people Israel, at one point, they come together and they get their identity back, and then it's taken from them again. They find themselves in exile, and they're collectively referred to as Zion, the holy city, the holy people. And there's this exchange that God is articulating about how the people of God feel and how he feels about how they feel. And he says this in Isaiah chapter 49. Israel, Zion, is saying, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten. We've been ditched. God doesn't care. He's nowhere to be found." And then God says, "But can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no rahum, compassion, on the child she has born?" And the child she has born in literal Hebrew is the child of her womb. Though maybe she would forget. Maybe the woman in the example I'm giving would forget. Ah, but not me. God, give us some encouragement. Where are you? We feel ditched. We feel alone. And he comes and says, "I'm like the best mom you've ever known." Now, Paul is making a very specific case in Romans, because there's some people that say, "Oh, this Jesus thing. Yeah, we had this coming. Grace, the free gift that's not based on your merits, we are more deserving of this free grace than anybody else." And they get really judgmental. And so Paul makes a very pointed statement to that attitude, because he's talking about their judgmental attitudes for thinking they're farther down the road than the other people of the faith. And he says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Do you take or think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing, or don't you realize that it's the kindness, the empathy, the compassion, the mercy of God that leads you to repentance?" That word repentance in the original language means the changing of your mind, the changing of the core of what you are. So all throughout the scriptures, you have this picture of God, and sometimes you see his wrath, his anger, his indignation, his judgment, because he stands before people and says, "It stops now." Doesn't that sound like a dad? Sometimes it's, guys, my dear sons and daughters, I love you. See, God's wrath, his, what we would probably have the easiest time saying is the typical father figure. Man, that puts a stop to behavior right now. But we might say it's his mother qualities. That doesn't just change our behaviors, but leads us to repentance. It doesn't just change your behaviors, it changes us. See, God doesn't threaten us into becoming different kinds of people. He loves us into becoming different kinds of people. And for many of us, having an exclusively male view of God severely limits our view and our approach to God, and then our view of life, and then our view and our approach to people, and what church means, and who's in, and who's a second-class citizen, and blah, 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 blah. And so I want to very respectfully speak into a very ancient tradition that precedes all of us by quite a few thousand years, because some of you are a little tense right now. Whoa, 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 are we going to start saying Mother God instead? I want to respect the fact that Jesus prays Father, and there's lots of reasons for that, and many of them I don't totally understand. What I can tell you, though, is we're never told that God is a male. That God transcends gender, and he is best understood when male and female are doing what male and female were made to do. And a strictly male view of God limits our ability to understand a God that says, "I'm going to use a word, and I'm going to use a word to paint a picture of how I really want to change you. Not just stop your behaviors and call you into account, but actually transform you. I'm mom-like. I'm womb-like." And if there's a mom out there that could forget and neglect the very child at her breast, I'm nothing like that. I'm nothing like that at all. Today, mothers, we honor you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Stuff we know that you've done. Stuff we'll never find out that you did, because you're one of those really good moms that can play behind the curtain. Stuff that we'll never find out, the work that went into it. Stuff that we'll never find out maybe until if we happen to become parents and go, "Wow, this is way harder than you made it look." We thank you, moms, for all of that. But you know what? We also thank you, moms, if we're paying attention, for showing us what the other side, the other dimension of God is like, for helping us understand the fullness of God. Thank you, moms, for what you've done, but thank you, moms, for what you are, because you help us understand ourselves and the God that has made us and called us into the world to be full human beings. We honor you today. Thank you very much. How many of you were born? Good. Literally four hands. Change the slides up. Apparently we need to talk about something else. Yes, so this is coming from all of us in different measures as we honor moms. I was thinking about this a little bit, and I came across a couple quotes recently that I thought I would share. This first one, I think, says just a mountain full of truth. It's a Spanish proverb. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And that needs to be embroidered on a pillow by the end of today, so just saying. This next one makes me laugh for all the reasons you'll get. Sweater. Noun, a garment worn by a child when its mother is feeling chilly. That's the compassion, empathy, maybe overdone a bit. Oh no, it's dropped below 70. It's coat time. This one is for those of you who are on your phone right now looking at your calendar going, today is Mother's Day? And for the mothers that are like, yeah, it's today. This is a gift for both of you. The only mothers it's safe to forget on Mother's Day are the good ones. So a little bit of manipulation for you there from a guy named after steak. There you go. So today we want to honor moms. Today we want to begin a series on relationships that first, you know, Jesus says love each other. And we like to think about each other's on the other side of the world, if at all possible, the exotic, sexy. Let me love somebody that nobody's ever going to meet. No. This starts under your shingles. This starts at home. Loving each other starts at home. And so we want to talk about mothers, and we're going to draw fathers in going forward and talk about mothers and fathers today. Let's go back into Exodus in the context of these people learning or relearning what it means to be the people of God. And you've got these commands. There's 613, but they're summarized in the Decalogue, the 10 words, or what we've come to call the 10 commandments. It's a summarization of all 613 laws and prohibitions and observances and ceremony, all of that stuff. It all gets pulled together in these 10. And right in the middle of the 10 is something that we're very familiar with in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord or Yahweh your God is giving to you. Honor your father and mother. Now, right away in the room, you have people going, oh, I know that. And people going, I know that. I know that one. I've never even been to church before and I've seen that one. We have different reactions to it right away. So I want to take a very familiar passage and I want to pick on it a little bit here. Honor your father and mother is a command. Every time you see a command in the Bible, it's in reaction to something that's happening and needs to stop, or something that needs to be happening and isn't. Every command is a kick in somebody's pants to begin or cease a behavior. They're all in reaction. So when you're being told to honor your mother and father as a people taking God seriously, it's because it's not happening and should be. So simultaneously, when you see this command, it is saying something about children and parents. It's highlighting a deficit in a kid, and they're honoring in how they are approaching mom and dad, that they're not doing it and they need commanded to do it. But at the same time, it's saying something about parents, because apparently by observing them, the idea isn't going to come to you naturally. We're talking about the deficits both within children and adults when we see this command. At the very same time, the word honor is translated from a Hebrew word, kabad. Very big word. It doesn't merely mean acknowledge them or recognize that they're your mom and dad, or hey, don't forget them in May and in June. No. This is a big word, because in other places in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, it's translated glorify, and it's applied to God. Kabod originally is a term that's used in for weights and measures. It talks about the weight or the significance or the substance of a thing, and God will be glorified. That is, he will be recognized as having more worth than some peripheral idea in your hobby list. Honor your father and your mother. It's the same word. Honor them. Revere them. Now, if you didn't roll your eyes when I first read it, now some of you are like, come on. I am not about to do that. What I set out to do today was to talk about the difference between this word, kabod, honor, and respect. Because you can articulate a difference in the words and the etymology of the words. And I was going to tell you about that. You can honor your parents because the command to do so is there. But some of you, that doesn't mean that you have to respect them, because respect is something that's earned, right? And I've heard very influential people talk about this and make a distinction, and it's helped me. But I thought, you know what, this has all been kind of secondhand, and I want to actually study this because I love words and I'm a dork. And so I studied it, and guess what I found out? The words aren't different. Respect, respect, it's to look again. It's to put a picture in your head of walking away and looking back one more time, going, hey, wait a minute. This isn't a cursory glance. I need to tune into this. I need to pay attention to this. It comes from our same word for respite, to pause, to reflect, to really take into consideration. Hey, look again. No, I made up my mind. No, respect them. Look again. Respect it. Look at it again. Hold it in front of you until you recognize its inherent value. Honor and respect don't mean different things. And so I hear constantly, how am I supposed to respect my parents because they haven't earned it? All they've earned is disrespect because of, and then I get the big long list of reasons why they're not worthy of respect. Honor and respect, it's the same idea. This command is saying, respect your father and your mother. And the question is, how in the world do you do that when my parents, and then you make your list? How in the world am I supposed to do that for, and then all the reasons why they're not worthy of it? How do you do that? So what I want to do is I want to speak to two extremes. And I think we'll find ourselves somewhere on the spectrum between, but I want to be very clear that I'm going to speak to two extremes, and then when I'm done doing that, I'm going to pull it a little bit towards the middle where it's going to catch most of us. Because what I believe with really everything in me is that there's a position of strength available to us in the way of Christ that I don't care how long you've been going to church, you might not know about. You have for years and years and years misunderstood what honor and respect are. And so you have for years and years and years thought that God is pleased by making you do things that really don't make sense, but he's God and I'm not. But there is a position of strength available in the way of Christ that I think speaks a lot to this. And so in one extreme, I want to start at one of the poles and say that when it comes to our parents, some of you were really hurt by your parents. Genuinely hurt. Your parents were abusive physically and or verbally. They neglected you. They abandoned you. They were toxic. You were really hurt by your parents. Some of you, it's not historical. It's happening now. I'm speaking to younger people in the room, or maybe you're made to feel younger, but this toxicity, this hurt is happening right now, and I'm 10 seconds into my first example, and it's so awkward where you're sitting right now because you're all sitting in a row, and you're all facing forward, and you think that I'm picking on you, and I just want you to know that feeling isn't me, that's God. That you have been in a very toxic relationship with your parents, from your parents. It's real and it's ugly. And I want you to know there is a position of strength available to you in Christ that you can honor them. You may not have known it, but you can honor your parents and not like them. Nowhere in the Bible are your feelings commanded. What kind of God commands feelings? You can honor them and not like them. And my prayer is that someday you would like them. But you can be honorable and not like them. You can respect your parents and not obey a word they say. And for those of you that were just like, yes, I'm not talking to you. That's not what I mean. Oh, the way of Jesus is general disrespect, disobedience. No. What I'm saying is there are parents who everything that comes out of their mouth or every other thing that comes out of their mouth has to do with darkness, narrowness, pain, ugliness, shadow, has nothing to do with life, has nothing to do with the way of God. If you were to obey them, you would become a toxin. There is a way of being respectful and not obey a single word they say. There is a way of loving your parents and not trusting them. There's a way to do that lovingly. I'm not using the word easy. There are adults in here that they feel torn because they don't really understand what this means. But there's a way of loving your parents and not trusting them with your children, in your home, or with your cash. There's a way to do that lovingly. There is a way with esteem, respect, and honor to make sure that the consequences of your parents' behavior are realized. The police need called, some authorities, and I don't take that lightly, but statistically, if we look at the number of people in the room, that it's likely that those realities exist in the extreme sense. There's a way of realizing it wouldn't be loving or honorable. It wouldn't be respectful to continue to allow them to think darkness was okay. So not in a spirit of revenge, not in a spirit of being utterly answering evil with evil, there is a way of honoring them and making sure that it stops now. There is a way of being treated like property and refusing to speak of them in a way that just makes you feel better constantly. There's a way of strength. Even when consequences will come into play, there's a way in Christ of doing that. My hope is that you would recognize right now that this is true. Not easy, but true. And that you can tell somebody, you can tell a friend, you can tell a schoolmate, you can tell a counselor, you can tell somebody in the office, you can tell your spouse, your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, an aunt, an uncle, one of the pastors, that you can step in and go, this is not going to be easy, but this is going to come from a place of strength and a place of honor and respect. It is possible. And I hope that you'll take one step into that kind of respect and honor and love today. In the other extreme, we have people who have perpetuated disrespect and they don't even remember why. Every time they talk about their parents, they roll their eyes. Those people. And now maybe you have kids. Oh, now they're terrible grandparents on top of it. They never, and they can't, and they don't. You have for so long had a general sense of disappointment in their performance. And you don't, many of us, we don't even remember why. They're just, ugh. Now, some of you, you've got these specific things like, man, they should have and didn't or didn't and shouldn't have and blah, 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 blah. And you have your reasons and you could share them with us and we'd go, oh, wow, that's significant. But for many of us, it's just this general sense of, my parents, they just blew it. And look, they're blowing it. There they go again, blowing it. And we gossip about them, and we make jokes about them, and we use them as punchlines in our joke. And I just want you to know that needs addressed. I'm not going to pick on anybody specifically, but everybody right now, regardless of your relationship to your parents, everybody just say your parents' names. How many of you, by show of hands, just said mom or dad? You know why? Maybe a couple of you. Maybe. Do you know why you don't do that? Because it's not their name. That is a title exclusively used by you and your siblings. But before you existed, and even after you existed, they were all kinds of other titles. They were a brother, a sister, a niece, a nephew, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a son, a daughter, a coworker, a professor, a coach. They have all of these other facets of their life, and your sliver is significant, trust me. I would never equate their coaching with their parenting, but it is a sliver in their overall story. And one of the most transformative things that ever happened to me in regard to my relationship with my parents is the day I realized that my dad's name isn't Dad, it's Jim, and his story existed before and after and beside mine. It turns out the movie wasn't about me, and he's not the extra that plays Dad. It might be I'm an extra in his movie. That there is a story, and loving your parents is to stop and go, wait. I know the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All stumble in many ways. None are righteous. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. Maybe you don't use Bible quotes. Nobody's perfect. I'm only human. We love it when we mess up and they're, hey, you're only human. Hey, thanks for that. We know it's true all over between us, you know, horizontally, but when it comes to mom and dad, I got sinners for parents? I got broken people with baggage for my mom and dad? What? We're incensed. And look, I'm being moderately funny about that, but listen, many of us were shocked to find out that our mom and dad comprise the all in all have fallen short. What do you think it means for a mom and a dad to fall short? Well, you know, a birthday party was supposed to be 1 hour, and it was half an hour. No. They're hurt people that hurt people. They're broken people that break things in people. Who's that going to fall on the most? So we're shocked to find out that they are comprised in the word all. But their name isn't mom and dad. They have a story, and loving them is simply stopping to say, what's their story? And how am I a part of it? Versus you had a role to play. I gave you the title and you blew it. I am in no way excusing hurtful behavior. I hope that's clear. I hope that's really clear that I am not excusing legitimate real hurt. And that has happened and is happening. And I take that very seriously. But we have to stop and ask questions about what has really happened and who, what kind of men and women we're going to be, having been raised generally by broken men and women that in some cases did the very best that they could. And you go, I'm never going to do that to my kids. Exactly. You'll make equally stupid, different mistakes with your kids. I've done it. I could write a book on this. You will do it. And then someday your kids are going to be in church going, my parents, they stink. And no, you're going to say, well, I did the best I could with the resources I have. Like when you have a baby, they don't hand you a guidebook. They hand you a blanket. Good luck. I did the best I could. What are you talking about? See, loving your parents is recognizing that they would want the same thing that you would want. I am in no way excusing real toxic, hurtful behavior. And I have a feeling you know the difference. If you will respect them, look again. Look again. I'm not excusing hurtful behavior, but it's got to be said that merely tolerating your parents is not honoring them. Putting up with parents is not honoring them. Bad-mouthing your parents quietly, and say they're in another state, they'll never find out, and it's kind of fun, that is not honoring. Refusing to listen to their perspectives because their perspectives are just not current is not honoring. Judging them from the position of dissatisfied, unhappy customer, not honoring. We can do better, and I believe we're called to. So I want to challenge us to say that this starts at home, but this leaks out in every direction in our culture. Our culture, our society has a general problem honoring up, respecting people in positions of respect and authority. We've so made up our mind that you've got to tap dance your way into my applause, and I will respect you when you prove to be worthy of my respect and my honor. And people can move in and out of our honor and our esteem. You are under my grace as long as you continue to perform this way. Oh, you've blown it. And so now I think it's your heart. I've tied your performance and your heart together. And now you're not in my grace. You have been disgraced and you're out. And we trade notes about this. And we talk about people in powerful positions that are also human beings. But we forget they're human. They just become products for our approval or disapproval. Consumption or rejection. We trade notes. We judge people based on sound bites. This all starts at home and goes out in every direction in a society that just doesn't know how. Let me rephrase that. Refuses to know how to honor up, because it seems like a position of weakness. Only the naive would honor that person, that thing, that idea. It's naive. It's ignorant. And it's exactly the opposite. Human beings, inherently made in the image of God, inherently deserve honor. And those in authority over us, those in positions of authority that have inherent respect and honor tied to them, people that follow Christ are to be marked by being number one, first in line to give honor and respect. So we think that we're supposed to ration honor for ourselves and those that we approve of, but we're as followers of Jesus are supposed to be first in line in the honoring and respecting game, because it's a distinct value for us, because we recognize that it comes from a position of strength. Anybody can disapprove. Anybody can see this whole thing and point out the flaw and say, no, that's not worth it. Anybody can do that. Followers of Christ are able to say, yes, I see it because I'm strong. I'm aware. I'm awake. But I'm not going to get up underneath that. I'm going to lift up all the good parts because we're people of honor and respect. Now, to put this in perspective, think about the period of time that the New Testament is written in. Arguably, one of the most difficult places to ever live was to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Nero lit Christians up, using them as fuel in his garden. Persecution, Christians were called atheists because they wouldn't bow down to the son of God, Caesar. I mean, they're madmen that were running Rome. This gigantic oppression machine that was Rome. And if anybody could have been worthy of disrespect from a Christian perspective, it was Caesar. It was the emperor. And yet, here's some of the things that are said to the first Christians in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Titus chapter 3. Be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Romans chapter 13. Paul says, let every one of you be subject to the governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, honor everybody, love the brotherhood, revere God, honor the emperor. How'd you like to be in church the day that got read? Jesus says in Matthew 22, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Do you know the difference? Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. Love each other with brotherly affection and outdo each other in showing honor. Make a game of it. See who can do the most honoring, the most respecting. And what's brilliant about this is honor is assumed in the way of Christ, and there's not a word spoken about the merits of the one being honored. Outdo each other in honoring people that you deem worthy of said honor. Doesn't say that. Because it's a position of strength. Anybody can just say, ugh, that's got bad parts in it. I don't like that. And it's rejected. It comes from strength. Humility comes from strength. And it starts with mom and dad. We're commanded by the fifth commandment to honor our fathers and mothers, simultaneously making a statement about the shortcomings of a kid. Hey, you need to be told to do this. And the apparent shortcomings of the parent. Apparently, by observing you, it's not going to come natural. Both are in view. And in the way of Christ, we're invited into a totally different kind of way. And to become a totally different sort of people. That regardless of what has happened, good or bad, we are offered strength that comes through humility. Strength that comes through honoring, that in him we can recognize that humility is strength. Humility is being very much awake and aware. Oh, I know what the issues are. I'm not reactive. I'm not petty. I can look disagreement right in the eye and go, yeah, I don't buy that. I disagree with it, but I'll respect you. I'll do it with honor. Humility is being able to honor what weakness and pride can only judge. And so perhaps that's why the fifth commandment ends with the promise. And put Exodus chapter 20 back up there. Honor your fathers and mothers. Ken, you got it? I should probably have it memorized. Honor your father and your mother. And listen, this is the only one that says this. So that you may live long in the land your Lord, your God is giving you. Maybe that's why it ends that way. Because if you don't get this right, just wait till you get out there with people you don't know. You get this one right, it'll go really well with you. This will affect everything. Maybe that's why it's got a promise on the end. So as we close, I want to do something that's a little strange. I don't know what to call it. In a minute, we're going to pray. But before we pray, I want to speak to our mothers and fathers, only a few of which are actually with us in this room. Most of them will never hear us. They're not going to have any idea that we're saying this. But I want to speak to them as though they were, because this really has more to do with our hearts, because you're the only ones that are here. So I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, but just to be clear, we're not praying to mom and dad. We'll be praying to God here in a second, but I want you to the best of your ability to make my words yours. And maybe as I'm speaking, you can change the words as is applicable to your specific situation, but I want to speak to them, and I want you the best you can to hang on to the words and mean them to the fullness of your capabilities. And simultaneously asking Christ, I want to mean this more, I want to mean this more, I want to mean this more. And then we will close seamlessly in prayer. So bow your head and close your eyes if you would. Mothers and fathers, we honor you. And we ask for your forgiveness for withheld honor. We have clung to disappointment, some disappointments more valid than others. We failed to see how beautiful you are because of our preoccupation with what didn't happen to our liking. And so we seek to honor you more today than we did yesterday as we mature in Christ. To the extent that you have been hurtful and have wronged us, we are asking God to move us as quickly as is right to the day when we can forgive you, we can interact with you freely, and perhaps even trust you again. Until that day, we will honor you by not returning evil for evil. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, our eternal parent, thank you for those parents that taught us honor and made learning respect and esteem of others easy. And we acknowledge that as a gift that we've been given. But some of us also acknowledge that we didn't have as easy of a time where our parents are concerned. So God, we ask that you would show us how to see all people with your eyes, especially our parents. And that we would have a reputation for, in every possible way, honoring up. That we would be people that are awake and aware and recognizing what's good and what's not in our world, and yet would navigate that with humility and grace. Help us to understand, God, what is up to us and what is the responsibility of our parents. God, help us to concern ourselves with the honor we give more than the honor or even the lack that we may receive. To the best of our ability, God, and leaving room for your Spirit to increase that ability, we pray in the name of He who humbled himself, honoring our lowliness, giving himself to us all to the extent of a death on a Roman crucifix, while at the same time honoring you and the standard of love of others that you intend. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters, go honor your mothers as tangibly as you can today and take a step into being a people known for this kind of love and honor. We love you, and we'll see you next week.